because it's on that very theme this morning. Immediately following the service this morning, I'm going to ask the church to be called in a special session on the unanimous recommendation of the Board of Deacons or the Deacon Ministry Team. We will be taking into the church a family that they have voted upon, and we want your vote also. So we'll mention that at that time. I want now to bring you back to the scripture lesson that was read a few moments ago. And you'll note in the bulletin, I'd like to speak on the topic, the keeping power of God. And our text is taken from the words found in verses 4 and 5 and the surrounding verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. There's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. But before we begin, I'm going to ask that we direct our prayers to the Lord at this time. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful day. And we thank you, Lord, for these dear friends and people. And we come now into your very presence. And we know that we need to be made holy. We need to be holy. We pray that we will never take for granted this wonderful privilege that you have given to us, because we realize that one day there will be an accountability. We ask during these moments, as we are still, that you would speak to each and every one of us. Heavenly Father, we would remember those that would like to be with us but cannot. Some are going to graduations, others are sick, others are traveling, but whatever, we pray that you'll be with them. Now we thank you for your presence. Meet with us this morning, and we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to note next the last word that is found in verse 4. We're going to put it with verse 5. And Peter is writing, and he says, "You who are kept by the power of God." Now, as we read these words in the text, we find that the Apostle Peter is in the midst of a doxology. I wish many of us sometimes would just burst out and think about all that God has done for us. We don't have to have long faces. We don't have to be out in left field. We can continuously be rejoicing. And that was true of Paul, and that was true of Peter. And here he is in the midst of a doxology as he writes. And he breaks out in joyful praise as he contemplates God's amazing and abounding grace. Listen as he cries out in the words of verse 3. "Blessed be God the Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Peter gives us the reason for his praise. Notice, "According to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then Peter continues there in verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And there you have Peter's burst of praise for what God has done for us and one day will do for us in the future. And then we come to Peter's strong and confident words of our text. "Kept by the power of God." The NIV renders it, "shielded by God's power." The New Living Translation has it, "God in his mighty power will protect you." Phillips renders it, "You are guarded by God's power." Shielded, protected, guarded are good words. But I don't believe we should surrender the word "kept" as we have it in the King James Version. It's a wonderful word. While our inheritance is being reserved in verse 4 for us in heaven, we are being kept there in verse 5, amid all of the perils of this turbulent and disturbing world. What a thought. And I want you to note that the secret of both keepings, our inheritance and the keeping of ourselves is found totally in the power of God. That ought to grip you. God's power. Can you imagine what these words meant to the Apostle Peter, the fisherman who failed his Lord so miserably and failed himself so utterly and wretchedly? He's brought back to that moment of his sickening failure, his devastating denial, and his bitter tears. And then came that tender recovery when God met him and mastered him. And it was all possible, I want you to know, because of God's keeping power. And we need to really get a hold of that this morning. God does keep you amidst all of the trials and the sufferings and the circumstances of life. Is God's keeping power. Get a hold of that. And it is to those words, kept by the power of God, that I would like to direct our attention this morning. Consider first of all the description. The description of those who are addressed. Notice what Peter says in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God? Now the question arises, who are those who are kept? How are they described? Well, I want you to note that his answer is both clear and complete. Let's check it out. First of all, according to Peter, those who are kept are described as regenerated believers. Born again ones. They are those who can truthfully declare in the words of verse 3 that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ hath begotten us again. Notice the little phrase, begotten us again. It's translated by the NIV, new birth. That's an amazing expression. I noticed that we happen to just be throwing that around a lot of people today, the new birth. New life. It sets forth the truth in that modern man can do nothing to merit eternal life. It's a new birth. It speaks of a spiritual gift that can no more be acquired by self-effort than a baby can make himself born physically. It's impossible. And I want you to note that it is the distinctive feature that sets forth Christianity aside between all of the religions of the world and all of the cults. They're working in order to be saved. We're working from the cross just to glorify our precious Savior. We call it the gospel of redemption. It's totally foreign to modern man's way of thinking. Modern man says, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I work for God? How can I attain my salvation? And then the Christian gospel is preached, given to us by Christ, and he turns it right around and he says, you can't do anything. You are spiritually bankrupt. You're totally depraved. There's nothing that you can ever do to inherit eternal life. And yet what man cannot do for himself, through reformation and education and organization, God does for us by that little word, regeneration. That's a wonderful word, regeneration. It's the renewing of the Spirit of God within the life that we could never do for ourselves. And it is to those who have been born again, regenerated, that Peter says are the ones who are kept by the power of God. And we need to know that. If you happen to be here this Sunday and you've never accepted Christ, you have no assurance that you're going to be kept through any of the trials or the tribulations by God's power. That is only to those who know Christ as their Savior, who have been born again, converted, or saved. That raises the question, has that happened to you? And it should. In his autobiography entitled Just As I Am, Billy Graham tells about the time when he was born again. An evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham, Southern Baptist evangelist, came to Charlotte, North Carolina for an evangelistic crusade. Billy attended one of those meetings. as did Grady Wilson. And Billy writes in his autobiography, he says, and I quote, he says, "I became deeply convicted about my sinfulness and rebellion. How could this evangelist be speaking about me of all people? I had been baptized as a baby, had learned the Shorter Catechism, word perfect, had been confirmed in the Reformed Presbyterian Church with the approval of the pastors and the elders. So why would the evangelist always be pointing his finger at me?" It's quite a question. But like God always does, the Holy Spirit got a hold of Billy Graham, and he brought him to the realization that with all of that, it was not enough if he was going to be kept by the power of God. And then it happened. Sometime around his 16th birthday, on the last verse of an invitational hymn, he walked down to the front of that tabernacle and he made his commitment to Jesus Christ. And he gave that prayer that most of us have recited, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." In other words, you've got to go down in order, if you want to go up. He recognized what God said he was. He was a sinner. And he needed to meet a Savior. And the Savior was Jesus Christ. Dr. Graham continues, "No bells went off inside of me. No signs flashed across the tabernacle ceiling. No physical palpitations made me tremble. I simply felt at peace. Later back home, I went over to my bed. For the first time in my life, got down on my knees. I really wanted to talk to God." And then Billy concludes, "All I knew is that the world looked different the next day. There seemed to be a new song in my heart. Before my conversion, I intended to be touchy, oversensitive, envious of others, and irritable before he was saved." Now, don't miss these life-changing words of Dr. Graham. He says, "Now I deliberately tried to be courteous and kind to everybody around me. I was experiencing what the Apostle Paul had described. The old has gone and the new has come." And therein lies the point I'm trying to make this morning. This is what happened to Billy Graham. And this is what precisely needs to happen to each and every one of us. If you want God's keeping power to be your experience through all of the trials and the tribulations of life, then you, like Billy Graham, must be born again by the Spirit of the living God. It is only for those who know Christ. And I want to tell you something. When you do know Christ, there's a peace and tranquility and serenity of spirit that the world can't explain. When we go through the trials of life. Some of you know what I'm talking about this morning. You have been there. And you have known experientially the keeping power of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I appeal to you. Take your stand for Christ. Invite Him into your heart. And let Him become your personal Savior from sin. But let us go on also. Those who are kept, according to Peter, are not only regenerated, but I want you to know they are described as responsive believers. They are ready and inclined to respond immediately to the way that God wants them to live. Catch the meaning of those words found in verse 2. It says, "Elect, we have been elected, we have been chosen." Notice now, "according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit." Now get Peter's words and hold on to them. "Unto obedience." Why did God choose us? Why did God predestinate us in His foreknowledge? Why did God elect us? The purpose. "Unto obedience, the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ." Now, notice later in verse 14 and 15 and 16, "as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy." There's where the song comes in. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, from those verses that I have just read, 14, 15, and 16, two truths stand out at this point that we need to get a hold of. First of all, I want you to note that our being kept is never grounded in our obedience. Do you understand that? Your being kept by the power of God is not grounded in your obedience, but it is grounded in the blood. That's what Peter is telling us. Our reliance in the death of our Savior and our trusting in His blood for the forgiveness of sins is the basis of our security. You can't change that. But you need to know that. If our security relied upon our obedience, then salvation would become a matter of works. Get this down. I wrote this down this past week just to add it to the sermon. We do not live a holy life in order to be justified. We are justified in order to live a holy life. Do you catch the meaning of that statement? You aren't going to be kept because of your obedience. You're going to be kept because of your trusting in the blood. There's nothing we can do for the power of God to operate within our lives unless we're in Christ. Our obedience to the Savior is the sign and the proof of our being kept by God. That's where obedience comes in. But I want to follow that up with this. Secondly, there is absolutely no spiritual security offered by God to those who are constantly and deliberately disobedient and disregard God's demand of Christian holiness. And for anyone to say that they're a Christian and then continuously to go out into the world and there's no repentance and there's no regret. I'm not talking about falling into sin and then coming out of it. But for a person to make his life continuously against the will of God, even Paul says, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. And that's precisely what Peter is trying to get across in these verses. These are wonderful verses. And the power of God is keeping us through everything that we go through. But let's make sure that we qualify. And it's to those who are regenerated, and it's to those who are responsive to Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on to the second thought. Having looked at the description of those who are addressed to regenerate Christians, responsive believers, let me turn your attention to the defense, God's defense of those who are afflicted. And we're all going to be afflicted. We're all going to go through trials and sorrow and death and sadness. But I want you to notice the words. And my, I encourage you this morning, let them get a hold of you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now here in this verse and in the verses surrounding this verse, there are important phrases which are related to our defense. First of all, there is the phrase that mentions God's protection. Peter writes it, verse 5, kept by the power of God. You who have the NIV, shielded by God's power. Now here we have God's power working at man's need, at our need, God's power. Whatever you're going through, whatever your need, God's power is going to be working in your life, in my life. Here Peter is saying, if you have been born again and not walking in the life and walking in the life of Christian obedience, then yours is a God-kept and God-protected life. You are constantly being guided and guided by the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Trinity. And you can claim that. Peter wants us to know that God's power is our strength and security in times of difficulty. We can't do it on our own. We can't get through it on our own. It's God's power that's going to take you through that sorrow. It's God's power that's going to take you through that suffering. It's God's power that's going to take you through that trial. You will not do it in your own strength. And God's power, it encircles us, it shields us, it eternally secures us. And when all of the forces of evil attack you, and they will, you have the invincible fortress that God's power is going to encompass you, and it's going to encompass me. And we can shout with the words of the apostle, with the words of David of the Old Testament when he said, "But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble." And that's what we're speaking about. And there you have God's power. You who are kept by the power of God. Now, for those of you that have not really had a crisis experience within your life, and you know God and you know Him through Jesus Christ, and you are a Christian, I'm just going to tell you, if you live long enough, there's going to be that time and that moment and that place where you're going to have to rely totally upon Him. And it might be, there might be no evidence that God is even around. But you can have the surety and the certainty that God is going to be there, because you have been regenerated, born again, and you are responding, living a life of Christian obedience. But let's follow that up with our part, human trust. There is the phrase that mentions human trust. Now Peter continues in verse 5. Kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Now notice, the divine power that keeps is released in me and in my behalf only as the human attitude of trust is maintained. And the life of the believer is constantly going back and forth. It's a life of continual traveling between human weakness and divine strength. Well, you say, well, try to explain that, Pastor Reg. Well, this is what I believe Paul was talking about over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. When he said, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Have you ever felt that? I'm sure you have. There have been times when I have just not felt like really the sermon's getting across. That human weakness. And then God takes it and He gives us His divine strength. There are some of you here today that you never thought that you could perform a certain task within the church. Or maybe you've been sick and you can't do it. And you turn it all over to God and you are kept by His power and He gives you the power. But you are weak physically. But God is strong, divinely strong, and He gives you that power, thus enabling you to perform the task that He would have you to go through. We are protected in affliction by God's power and by the faith that God gives us. He shields us. And by the way, this human trust, it's human in the sense that it's given to us human beings, but it's given to us by God. So both the power that protects us and the faith that we need to trust Him is all of God from start to finish. We must firmly believe that God will not fail us in our hour of need. And there you have the faith. It is our faith given to us by God, waiting on God's abundance. It is our weakness waiting on God's divine energy. It is our poverty waiting on His divine riches. It is our foolishness waiting on God's wisdom. And praise be to God this morning, we never wait in vain. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's the promise. The human trust to meet that divine power that is given to us. Someone says, "Give me an example of that." Well, let's look on the pages of the Old Testament. We all know about God's servant Job. There he stands loss of wealth, loss of children, loss of possessions, loss of his own health. And yet, even at this point of despair, we find him still declaring, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What did Job have? He had a Satan-proof and a trouble-proof confident faith in the unchanging God. What an example. And there are those in the 21st century that can stand to their feet and say, I know what Job was talking about. I have that trust given to me by God that God's power is going to keep me. And then I want you to note that there is another phrase that mentions manifold trials. Peter writes about it there in verse 6. He says, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The NIV renders it, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It's well to remember this morning that we Christians are not exempt from the trials of life. You ought to get that down. I know we happen to be living at a time when there comes over the television that God promises you just heaven on earth if you're saved, and you can be healthy and wealthy, and nothing's going to go wrong, and just name it and claim it. And if God wants to heal you, or God wants to heal everybody, and Christianity, God just wants everyone to be rich. Look, it's well to remember that Jesus made it clear upon the pages of the New Testament that you and I are not exempt from the trials of life and the pain and the difficulty. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. He said, you must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And we are beginning to realize here in America that even today, Christians are directed to be persecuted. Even the legislation in Washington is aiming in that direction. You're going to be counted upon to take a stand for Christ, or you're going to bow down to Baal, because that day is coming. It doesn't mean we're exempt. What does it mean? It means that we as believers, through the power of God, may get victory over these trials that we encounter on our spiritual journey to heaven. That's what it means. God's going to permit them to come. We're going to go through them. But he's going to be with us in the midst of them. And he's going to keep us by his power. His hand is always going to be upon us. And it is in the confidence that God is with us that enables us to get profit out of the pain that we go through. You know, it's one thing just to go through tribulation. That's to get victory. But Paul comes along and he says, we can be more than conquerors. And to be more than a conqueror is not just to go through the pain, but it's to get profit out of the pain and service out of the suffering that you're going through. Now, we might need a different perspective on suffering this morning, but that's what Peter's talking about. If you and I don't learn from what we go through, then what good is it? We might as well throw it to the wind. An unknown author has put it in these beautiful words. I have been through the valley of weeping, the valley of sorrow and pain, but the God of all comfort was with me, at hand to uphold and sustain. When he leads through some valley of trouble, his powerful hand we can trace, for the trials and sorrows he sends us are part of his lessons of grace. As we travel through life's shadowed valley, fresh springs of his love ever rise, and we learn that our sorrows and losses are blessings just sent in disguise. So we'll follow wherever he leadeth, though pathways be dreary or bright, for with proof that our God can give comfort, our God can send songs in the night. You know, I don't find too many Christians, even including myself, that we sing at night. But it's possible. Isn't that what happened to Paul and Silas at midnight, there in prison, at Philippi? The Bible says, and they sang praises at midnight. And that's the next point that we need to get through in the little phrase that mentions gracious rejoicing. Peter brings that out in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And then he brings it out again in verse 8, rejoice with unspeakable joy. Now notice, our testing through trials in verse 6 is contrasted to our triumph in Christ in verse 8. And in both instances, through trials and in triumph, by the power of God, we are enabled to sing. In the defense life in which Christ shields us from trials, and some of you know what I'm talking about, there will be divine outbursts of radiant joy that you and I are going to experience because we're conscious of His presence and His power. The world's going to think we're foolish. But when you and I are at our very end, Peter comes along and he says, by God's power, keeping power, and His presence, you're going to be able to sing. I want to tell you, there is in the history of great Christians unique illustrations of this truth. Times when there were parched ground, wilderness and desert living, and then right in the midst of some trial or tribulation or suffering or sorrow, God sends His heavenly blessing. And immediately the parched and barren land becomes a pool of fresh living water. This has happened to me. It's happened to Eleanor. It's happened to some of you. Right in the midst of a wilderness experience, the most difficult times of our lives, when the world would say, throw in the towel, God comes in His presence, by His Spirit, through His Word, by the help of a friend, the circumstance of life. And He lets us know that He's right there with us, in the midst of the problem, going through it with us. And praise God this morning, getting us through it victoriously. Look, the worst thing that you and I can ever face is death. And yet on the other side of that is heaven. Is it any wonder that Paul could turn around and say, look, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. There's an equal pull. I don't know to stay or I don't know to go. But he said, as far as I'm concerned, going is far better. That's the presence of God. That's what David was talking about when he said, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's God's presence and God's keeping power. God's provision, God's protection in difficult and desperate times. And then one other thing when thinking of God's defense on behalf of each and every one of us as Christians, there is the phrase that mentions ultimate victory, and there it is, facing us right in the face, there in verse 5, unto salvation, being ready to revealed in the last time. Imagine, God's defense, God's keeping power, will continue to be the believer's assurance right up until the end. I want you to note the word salvation there in the New Testament is viewed as past, present, and future. It looks back to the moment when the Christian first believes in Christ as Savior. It concerns itself with the daily growth of Christians, growing in Christ, that's part of salvation. And it looks ahead to the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan for each child of God. Now, the Christian's defense and security began in past salvation. It continues in present salvation. And get this down this morning, it's going to continue one day in consummation in future salvation. The keeping power of God. And that's what Peter's trying to tell us. We could put it this way. Redeeming love begins it. The sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit continues it and strengthens it. And the second coming of Jesus Christ one day is going to fulfill it. Unless he tarries and we go to meet him. And then we shall experience it. So we've looked at the message from two points of view. The keeping power of God. We have considered the description of those to whom Peter addressed these words. We have looked at the defense of those who are afflicted, that you and I, as we live during this life. Now let me direct your attention in closing to the delight of those who are acquitted. The delight. And there is delight in being a Christian. Notice what Paul says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now in those words, Peter sets forth the prospect that all Christians may cherish beyond their present trials and tribulations. You feel like throwing in the towel? You feel like giving up sometime? You feel like you can't hold out? Peter comes along this morning and he says there's coming a time. He calls it a lively hope. It lies beyond all death and all doom. In the eternal brightness of God's coming. And it's not based on feeling. Praise God for that. There are times, sometimes we just don't feel like it. You ever get up in the morning and just don't feel like it? You're feeling. Don't ever go by feeling, go by fact. And the fact is that it is firmly established on what God has revealed in His holy word and what we have already found in Jesus Christ. We've already got a down payment. The Spirit of the living God who lives within us, that's a pledge. Now we're looking forward to the fulfillment of all that Jesus promised upon the pages of the New Testament. May I clearly state this morning, there's only two kinds of people here. There are sinners who are still sinners, unforgiven, and then there are sinners that have been forgiven, and the Bible calls them saints. And may I say to both sinner and saint that you don't have to wait for some future day to receive these blessings. They are yours at this very moment, for every phase of God's salvation through Christ is ready to be revealed, even at this very moment, there in verse 5. Let me show you what I mean. Let the sinner admit his unrighteousness and guilt. And you know what? God is ready to reveal himself in abundant pardon. That can happen. He doesn't have to wait. Let the Christian who desires for a deeper experience with Jesus Christ pray for that. And the Spirit of the living God will come and fill him to overflowing. And all he has to do is just appropriate it and claim it and take it. You don't have to go through life second rate. You don't have to have your life half full. You can live out of the overflow. Any Christian can do that. All you have to do is appropriate it. It's already been given. It was a blessing at Pentecost. The Spirit came and filled them to overflowing. So if you happen to be here on this Sunday and you're just going halfway through life with no joy and no real impact and it's a real drudge as a Christian,
Jesus says, I'll give it to you right now if you're willing to thirst for it. You want it. Just take it by faith. Let the suffering and struggling Christian surrender to God's will. And God is ready to give him sufficient grace no matter what he goes through. Paul comes to the forefront. And he finds out he's got a thorn in the flesh. And he prays about it, which every Christian should do. And he gets a word from God. And the word is, no, Paul, I'm not going to heal you. But Paul, I'm going to give you something even better than healing. I'm going to give you my grace. And Paul comes around and he writes, God says to Paul, but my grace is sufficient for thee. And then Paul says, most gladly will I glorify in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That can happen right now, at this very moment, in this sanctuary, for each and every one of us. And yet beyond this life, there is that grand last part of God's keeping power. The day is coming when each one of us will enter fully and forever into our heavenly inheritance. Now, the Christian's inheritance is interpreted in the New Testament. When it says an incorruptible inheritance that fadeth not away, it's really speaking of eternal life, glory, immortality, heaven. And that inheritance, declares Peter, according to the rendering of the NIV, can never perish, spoil, or fade. The New Living Translation has it, it is pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of chance and decay. In Milan, Italy, you will find the great masterpiece, The Last Supper. And every day it's being visited by hundreds of people. But you know they have spent thousands of dollars on The Last Supper to try to keep the colors from fading. But I want to tell you this morning, not so of your inheritance. It's always going to remain bright and vital. And the color is never going to fade. And we, as its glorified possessors, will be clothed in robes that are whiter than snow. And listen, my friend, no matter what you may be going through, and you might think it's going to fade in your memory, but it's always going to be there because of the power of God, and it's going to keep us. Think of it this morning. Death will be unable to touch it. When you come to that point, and some have, and they have gone through victoriously, no cemetery is going to disfigure it. Those bodies that are put in the grave out there, they're going to be resurrected one day and raised to be similar to the body of Jesus Christ. No sin is ever going to be able to pollute it in that day. No war will ever be able to destroy it, and no idolatry will be ever able to defile it. And in the midst of these fadeless splendors, we, as the children of God, shall live forevermore on into eternity, and even there, continuously kept by the power of God. What a day that's going to be. And it is all possible because of the verse and the words we find in verse 5. You who are kept by the power of God through faith. A living hope and a heavenly inheritance. But look in closing, and these are my final words. Let me state, as I stated at the very beginning, these future blessings and that the power of God and the keeping power of God and His presence are only promised to those who have been born again, regenerated, and are living in obedience the Christian life that God would have us to live. And they're ours. It would be amazing this morning to go through this audience and find out the trials and the tribulations
and the sufferings, the inner sufferings and sickness that some of us know nothing about, that some people are going through. As a matter of fact, we're all going through something. And the truth is that in the midst of all of that, we can claim God's keeping power. I want to tell you something. Satan is going to do everything in his power to deviate you from that wonderful truth. And he's going to throw feeling at you and circumstances at you. And sometimes it's going to seem like that you can't even break through and God's far away. But that's where faith comes in, the faith that God gives us. And in those moments, you and I need to put aside feeling and claim the fact that we are kept by the power of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this splendid truth, your keeping power. Promise to those of us who decided to become your followers and your disciples. We know, Lord, the way has not been easy, and it's been difficult, and we have failed, and we have gotten up again like Peter and gone on. But we thank you, Lord, through it all, that you have been there, forgiving, sustaining, helping, directing. And we have felt your presence. And we pray, Lord, this morning that no matter where we find ourselves at this point, at this hour, that we might hold tenaciously to that wonderful truth. And we shall be careful to give thee the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.